Let's just read first of all the principal portions tonight as we consider this subject of reconciliation. First reading is in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to go to the beginning, somewhere in the middle, and then right to the very end. Hopefully I won't take as long as the Bible was written to get there. Right, Genesis chapter 3. We'll break in at verse 22. It's principally verses 23 and 24. But verse 22, you know the story. Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Just for connection. Wonderful chapter, but Paul goes on and he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did speak you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And a final reading in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And just for connection, we'll read from verse number 1. John has seen what is going to happen to those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who ignore his pleas in terms of salvation, and to those whose name weren't written in the book of life. But he now turns and he gets another vision and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Your God will bless to us the public reading of his word tonight. I just want to look at this subject. We may have looked at this before a while back, but we want to look at it afresh tonight and encourage your hearts and give us something to think about. Because this subject, whilst it is something we generally always think about when we got saved and what happened then, and we're going to look at that in detail, because it's good to understand exactly what happened there. But it's a subject that should be with us throughout our Christian lives, because as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells the Corinthians specifically that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you and I a work, a life, a message that should proclaim to everyone round about, be ye reconciled to God. So it's a very practical thing, and really the principles that we're going to learn tonight, personally, were true at the day we were saved. If we ever sin, if we ever get away from God for any reason during our lives after we're saved, then the way back to God is exactly the same way as when we first came, the repentance of our sin, and turning to the Lord Jesus, confessing our sin, and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we can be restored to enjoy what we have been given, positionally, if you like, the day that we were saved. So let's come and look at these. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. You will see from the notes, forgive my OCD and alliteration, but you can change that at your will if you can find other ones. But hopefully this will just help us to put the three stages into our mind. We're going to look back and we're going to see that we were driven out by God, and we were kept out by the holy guardians of his presence, the cherubim. We were driven out and kept out. But we're going to see that God moved, and he has provided a way whereby we can be delivered out of the position that we were in, and that he's put us in a position that we're kept in, and we can never ever lose the wonderful thing that God has given us in salvation, and we're kept in that way. And we'll look at that in the present text. But then we want to look at Revelation 21, and we're going to see that we're going to go in physically in every kind of way into the presence of God, and God will dwell with men. What a wonderful way that is. You know, we would have said we were going to dwell with God, but God in his grace has deigned to come and to dwell with us, and for eternity we will dwell in his presence, and we will be kept there. We'll never ever ever go out no more. And what a wonderful thing that is to think about tonight, what God has done in this work of reconciliation. Reconciliation really is just really the ground for peace. The ground for peace. And we're going to see who is involved in all of that. But reconciliation is really the place where there is peace, where there is no more animosity, where there's no more enmity, where there's no more enemies, and so on. And we're going to look at these in detail. But reconciliation is that place where we enjoy peace, the one with the other. You know, we've been looking at these great salvation subjects, and as we come to this one tonight, I suppose in contrast, we've been trying to look at them in a sort of chronological way. We started a way back with salvation and redemption, and we were really emphasizing there what we have been saved from. And we noticed Christ was our Savior, and in salvation we were lost, and we needed to be saved. We were in danger, but Christ, our Savior, has delivered us from the wrath to come. But then in redemption, Christ is our Redeemer. And we were in bondage to our sin. And we were really master to somebody else. But Christ has set us free, our Redeemer. But to do this great work, Alan took us through the subjects of substitution and propitiation. And as our substitute, Christ was the one that we saw was the just one, who died for us, the unjust ones. And in propitiation we learned that he was the sacrifice, he was the offerer, he is the mercy seat, he is the place where we come to have our sins forgiven. And we were once subject to wrath, but God in his mercy has provided a place where you and I can have peace with him. And we were learning from Alan that we have been justified, where the Lord Jesus and God is seen as our judge, and we were guilty, and we needed to be made righteous. And we were sanctified. He is seen as master, and we are seen as saints, holy ones set apart for him, for his use and for his service, we were sanctified. And last week we looked at this wonderful subject of regeneration. Having made us right, having set us apart, for us to enjoy all that God has given to us, he's given us new life, he's given us a new nature, he's given us all that we need just now. And as our Father God, we who were children of wrath have become the children of God and been brought into his family. And at the same time, in parallel, yes, we are children of God, but the wonderful thing we learned last week, we're also the sons of God. Not now our Father God, but God the Father, if you understand the difference between those expressions the other way round. And we who were lost, we have now become the sons of God, or the heirs of God. And in relation to the Lord Jesus, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. But we come to the subject of reconciliation tonight. For in all of these subjects, when we bind them together, Paul sums them up in this way. And we are going to look at it in its context tonight in these verses that we've looked at together. So the first thing we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 3, it's very clear to us that Adam and Eve, and Adam, the figurehead of man, has taken us all as a race, and we've all fallen from the presence of God in that way. And the first thing that we need to understand about reconciliation in relation to the things of God is this. It's quite different to when you and I are reconciled together if we fall out. You see, in God's case, God is the offended party 100%. It's you and I that need to be reconciled to him. It's not one thing that we can offer of ourselves. But God is always in the same place. He never moves, we say reverently, in that way. His standard is the same. His holiness is the same. And it is him that has been offended. And so it is him who that drove out the man from the garden. We need to be reconciled to him. When it comes to things of man to man, or woman to woman, or whatever it might be, normally there's usually something wrong in both parties, and both need to adjust something to for their peace to be made. But God is exactly the same. His holiness, he doesn't change his standards. And in all of this working, and in all that he's done to provide for us, he's never lowered his standards once at all. But the wonderful thing is, he's been able to bring us who've offended him, who didn't even have a thought in our mind to even to get back to him. He's the one that's been the originator of it all, and we're going to look at that later on. But so let us understand that it's always us who need to be reconciled to God. Second thing here really is to notice that at this point, man is now declared the enemy. In Romans 5 and in Ephesians 2, it's underlined for us there that not only have we been put out, but actually we've been in constant rebellion since then. We've been antagonistic toward God in every way. We've been ungrateful. We've been unsociable. We've been every kind of thing against God. And although there may be times in our life when we didn't think like that, our very nature, it didn't like holy things or spiritual things, because we were in darkness and we were far off from him. And the fact that it was a sword that kept the way just reminds us just how holy God's presence is, but that we are the enemies. And when you think of a sword, you can realize what a sword is used for. It is always to fight the enemy and keep the enemy at bay. So man is declared an enemy, and fundamentally, of course, man is separated from God. So it's not that we're just the other side of the wall, or we're just outside the Garden of Eden in that sense. We have alienated ourselves from God, Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 1. Or in Ephesians 2 again, he reminds us, we are afar off. A distance, really, that can't be measured. We are afar off from God. And we're heading in the other direction, really, in all our sin and all our need. We were really as far off as really we could be. So God drove us out because of our sin. And sin will always separate us from God. We must remember that, even as Christians. Sin is that thing which brings in a barrier that keeps us far from enjoying the presence of God. But fundamentally, we were afar off from Him, and God drove us out. But then the cherubim were set there, and we were kept out. So by our own means, and by our own power, or by anything that we could do, we could never get back there. We could never conquer the guardians of that place. We are kept out from there. So, driven out and kept out. Just to underline the point that it is God that is always the offended party, and that we are the ones that always need to be reconciled. I found this little excerpt from a transcript of a radio conversation. I may have read this here before, but it's worth reading again. It was between a US naval ship and the Canadians off the coast of Newfoundland way back in October 1995. The Canadians put out from land and say, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." And the Americans, in their usual way, say, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." The Canadians answer, "Negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees south." Americans, "This is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." The Canadians, "Negative. I repeat, you will have to divert your course." Americans, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the US Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be taken to ensure the safety of this ship." The Canadians reply, "This is a lighthouse. Your call." It's quite a good story. I trust you will remember that, but the point is this. The lighthouse never moves. Our God never moves. It's always us, no matter how big we think we are or how strong we think we are. It's always us that needs to be reconciled to God. So let's come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 6 things here. We'll just go down them steadily as we can and look at this. So as we said already, first point really, because we were afar off from God, we didn't even have it in our thinking or even in our makeup. There was nothing in us at all that answered in that way that made us seek after God. But it really started in the heart and in the mind of God the Father. "And in all things, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us." So it originated with God. It was in His heart, it was in His mind, it was His plan, in His eternal counsels, in His will. It was He who started the whole thing. And it's, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says to the Lord, he says to God, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies." So the Father, in His heart, has begun this whole thing. And it was Him who first had thoughts of us. So if you like, He is the author of this whole subject, and it was His purposes, and it was His plan, it was His design, this whole thing. of salvation, though, this really applies really to all the wonderful subjects that we've been considering over the last few weeks. It all emanated from the heart of God, the Father. So we are reconciled to Himself. We're reconciled to Him, the Father. Secondly, and this is the precious part really for us to appreciate tonight, it was obtained by God the Son. It was obtained by God the Son. You see, God in His holiness, God in all His righteousness, God who dwells in light inapproachable, you and I could never have dreamed of ever getting into the presence of God because of our sin. But God had to devise a means, a plan, whereby we who were afar off, we who were guilty and so on, all of these things we've been looking at over the last few weeks, God had to devise a means whereby we could come back into His presence as though we had never sinned at all. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one that obtained this for us. And we've used the word the atonement there. He is the one that has paid the price. He is the one that has given God the grounds whereby He can forgive us of our sin. I think there are five things we need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ, about this work that He has done. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 42 that He was chosen for this work of reconciliation. He was chosen for this. The Lord calls Him mine elect. And then we must notice too that He was called to this. We read again in Isaiah 49, He was called from the womb. So even as a babe and as a young boy, as He grew up in Nazareth in this time, He was called to this work. He knew even from then that this was the work that He came to do. I must be about my Father's business. So He was chosen for it because He was the only one available and fit to do it. And He was called even as a man, as a babe in Bethlehem, even as a man, perfect, holy, sinless. He was called to it, for He still was holy. Indeed, He was commanded to do this. We read in John chapter 10, this commandment have I received of my Father. So obediently and willingly, He goes towards Jerusalem. But then when we come to the place called Calvary, we realize in Isaiah 53, as our beloved Savior is hanging upon the tree, and although men have nailed Him and have done their worst to Him, our peace, what does Isaiah tell us about our peace in Isaiah 53? The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. That that you and I deserve because of our sin and because of our enmity towards God, our peace, the ground of our peace, the only way for our peace was for someone to take the chastisement that you and I deserve, the punishment that you and I deserve. But Isaiah doesn't stop there, does he? Because we learn there too that He had to go into death. He was cut off from the land of the living. So for you and I to be reconciled from being alienated and away from God, the cost to our Lord Jesus Christ was not only to bear our sins, but for Him to go into death. Christ died for our sins. And really, Romans 5 emphasizes that. We were thinking earlier of Romans 5 when we were thinking of the fact that we are enemies. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were yet sinners, whilst we were enemies, Christ died for us upon the cross. We are reconciled, Colossians 1, through the blood of his cross. And when that expression is used, it's underlining the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So his propitiatory death, just to use that word that we were thinking about a few weeks ago, was for you and for me, that we might be reconciled to God. Now, if you want to think literally in your mind, if you go back to the garden, if you try to go back to the garden, the cherubim are there with a sword. And that sword was used to keep everyone out who would ever have thought to go back there, although we never would have had a thought to do that. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at him at the place called Calvary, Psalm 22 tells us that the sword was put into his soul. And Psalm 42 reminds us, doesn't he? Yes, my bones, the sword went into his bones. And then in Zechariah 13, when God Jehovah smote the shepherd with the sword. So the sword that was there to keep us out, it has no more strength, it has no more purpose, for it has been put to the sheath, if you like, because Christ has taken all the punishment that that sword could inflict. Our Saviour was prepared to do battle at that ground, shall we say, reverently. And he has become victor over it all. So for you and for me, the sword has no more fear for us or threat to us. What he has done at the place called Calvary. So it originated from the heart of the Father, and it was obtained by the Son himself. So how did we get to hear about it? How did man ever get to know what God had done? Well, our third point simply is this: it's offered by the gospel. The address, if you like, it's preached and declared by Christians like you and me. Now we need to link this point three really with point number six. They're really linked essentially. We cannot really have the one without the other. There's no point in us telling people to be reconciled to God if we're always at enmity with one another, if we're always in different camps, if you like, if we're not at peace, we can hardly tell people outside to be reconciled to God. But we need to know the peace of God in our heart. So, verse 18, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then at the end of verse 19, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the fact that Paul uses two different expressions here tells me that these aren't the same thing. Although the ministry of reconciliation would include the word of reconciliation. Now the easier one to understand is the word of reconciliation. That's the message that we preach. That is the word that we proclaim, or whether it's in the printed page, whatever it is, we are preaching this message: be ye reconciled to God. But you know, the ministry, I think, is simply this. Whilst it includes what we say, it tells me that this is something that should be real in our life. We should be living by life, a reconciled life, enjoying the presence of God, but also the things that are in our life, we should be at peace with one another. And we'll think about the practical aspects of that when we come to point number six. But we are the ones who are responsible to preach the gospel message. It was Paul himself who said in Colossians 1, isn't it? It is, put off, I am made a minister, when he's talking about this message that has been brought to man. And then further on and down verse 28, we preach and teach this message, he emphasizes in Colossians chapter 1. So it is something that is lived by our life. We should be living proof that people can be reconciled to a holy God in heaven. And our words should back that up. We should always be speaking of this wonderful message to others. But then, point four, it is operated by the Spirit. Who actually reconciles us? Who brings us into a condition where we can come right back into the presence of God Himself? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it is in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And again in chapter 6, it is this one who has washed us, who has sanctified us, who has justified us. We are all these things by the Spirit of God. So, it has started in the heart of the Father. It has been paid for by the person of the Son. But the one who operates it and brings it into our soul is the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 2, doesn't he? We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings us right in to the presence of God. And the fact that He indwells us the moment that we are saved, it's Him that gives us the ability, it's Him that gives us the light, it's Him that gives us the understanding to appreciate that we're in the presence of God. So we might be in this little room, and we might be in our bedroom or wherever we might be, but because an eternal being of God is within us, then we spiritually are always in the presence of God in that way. So it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us that access, that gives us that privilege to bring us right into the very presence of God Himself. And then point five, He brings it to us. It's something that has its outcome in our soul. It's not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. It's an eternal thing. It's something that is for you and me as an individual. This is not a club or a church or anything like that that you have to join. It is something that happens to you individually. It's a personal thing. It can only be for you in that sense. And what is it? What is it that we enjoy? Well, it's the peace of God that is beyond our understanding. It is the peace of God that allows us to be able to come in. You see, without the peace of God in our heart, we would tremble to come in. And without the peace, God's holy righteousness being satisfied, we would never have the grounds to come in. And this peace is what brings us into the presence of God. Ye who were afar off are made nigh. The peace has been given to us there. And as we were considering last night in our simple gospel message, when we were thinking about Abraham, he was called the friend of God. He is someone who loves God, and because we are friends, there must be peace. That is the picture, really. We are friends with God again in that sense. Now, the peace that we have, conscious of the time, but it's unparalleled peace, really. Not only do we have peace with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we also have peace with angels. You say, what do you mean by that? I didn't know I was at war with the angels. Well, I'll just go back to Genesis chapter 3. It was a cherubim that was keeping us out. And what the wonderful thing is this, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, what was the message of the angels from heaven above? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The angels no longer are at war with us if we are in Christ. And really, we're at peace with all creatures because of what God and our Lord Jesus Christ has done. We have peace too because we have been able to conquest the adversary, Satan himself. We have access into the presence of God. We're permitted to come into the presence of God. What peace is this? And it's comfort in all afflictions, whether it's physical ailments, whether it's mental stress, whatever it might be, this peace is beyond all understanding. And it's peace, as we say, not that the world can give, but only that peace that the Lord Jesus can give. So we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised a bed of roses, as we sometimes preach. But God has given us a true peace in our hearts, so that no matter what comes, we can know calm in our seared souls. Peace of conscience. I trust your conscience is at peace. You've not done anything since you were saved to disturb that, I trust. Because that peace, we can have constant peace if we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And if we have confessed our sin, then we can know peace in a true sense every day. Should be a comfort against death. Men fear death. It's something that will really disturb a man and quake his very foundations. But it's something for us that even in death, what a thing to think about, that we're able to go out, as we were thinking last night, Lazarus sleepeth. It's just like going to sleep for us, because there's such peace in our hearts. And really this peace, it's the foundation of all other comforts and all other things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a peace that's perpetual. It's eternal. It's never ending. No one can disturb it. No one can destroy it. And I say it reverently, not even God can change his mind in relation to the peace that you and I have. It is eternal in that sense. And the wonderful thing is this. It brought us into a state, a condition, a position that was much, much better than what Adam had in the garden. We don't have time to go into all of the things, but you have a think about that. Well, Adam had a wonderful privilege. And Adam had the privilege every day for the Lord to come down at the cool of the day. But you and I have permanent access, constant presence of God with us, and to know his will, and to know his future, and so on. Adam, in a sense, didn't know many things that were going to happen, and so on. But we've been brought into this wonderful position, and we have peace. We have a better peace than what Adam and Eve ever knew. So, we were afar off. We have the peace of God. We know the God of peace, and we know the wonderful peace in our heart. So outspoken in the life, the challenge to our hearts, that in all our relationships with one another, you can think of the offended brother, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where we must attempt to get back together again and to reconcile the situation. And whether it's in relationship between a man and a woman, your spouse, and issues there, it is behoven to us to reconcile the situation. So if anyone comes to you and asks you advice on a situation, our first advice should be that there should be an attempt at reconciliation. And whilst there might be conditions and there might be things that necessitate physical separation, you and I as believers, that's why you and I as believers can never consider or should consider divorce or anything like that, because ours is the ministry. We now have the ability, we now have something we never had in our unsaved days, we have the ability to forgive those that have sinned against us. And that's really the ministry that we have. We have the ability to forgive those that have sinned against us. And when we consider how much we've been forgiven by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's not one sin that anybody can name to me that we shouldn't be able to forgive, because Christ has forgiven us of the atrocities that we sinned against him. So we should be reconciled. And if we're living like that, and our lives are like that, and our message is like that, then when we go out with the gospel, then people will believe that there is a God with whom we have to do, and there is a God that they have to return to in that way. So finally, as we draw the meeting to a close, to think of that wonderful future day, I put there Colossians chapter 1 verse 22, Because we need to understand that we have been reconciled now. We're not waiting for it. Although we're waiting for certain things and aspects to physically happen, God now sees us as being reconciled to Him. That's why we have the Holy Spirit within now. And that is why we often say, He that hath the Son hath life. We don't have to wait for it. But what Colossians 1 emphasizes is this. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciling us, what does it do? It presents us in the presence of God. How? He presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So God, at this very moment, He looks at you and I, although we were guilty, although we deserved His punishment, He looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see what He has done, and therefore He can look at you and I and see us in Him as complete and as able to be sat in His presence. Don't have time to look at the distinction between those words, holy, unblameable and unreprovable. But basically, before God, before men, before Satan, nobody can point the finger and say, you don't deserve to be here, because Christ has put us in that wonderful position now. So we enjoy that now. We are in His presence now. But physically, we're waiting the day of Revelation 21, verse 3, that throughout eternity, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, John isn't given the details of what that's going to look like or what we're going to do, but the wonderful fact is this. When you consider what happened in Genesis chapter 3, we have been given something greater than Adam ever had, and we're going to enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. And we will go out, we will go in, to go out no more, as we sometimes sing. And we shall go in, and there'll be no more sin, there'll be no things to trip us up, there'll be nothing like that, and you and I can know that way. But if we sin, I need to emphasise this tonight in the meeting, if there was a day where we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, where we did confess our sin and take the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and we owned Him as Lord, and maybe now we have done something that is stopping us coming back into the presence of God, well, to get the peace of God again, to get the joy that comes from knowing your sins forgiven, it's exactly the same. We have to get into the presence of God. And we have to admit, yes, I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me, and His blood, and His blood alone, cleanseth me from every sin. And if you want peace in your heart, and if you want joy in your soul, and you want to know the wonder of what God has given us in our Lord Jesus Christ, then confess your sin and come to Him, and He will use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you to tell everyone else that still hasn't realized that there is a God with whom they have to do. And it's our privilege to proclaim this message. That really, that expression in 2 Corinthians 5, those verses that we read together, God is really saying, what Paul says to us, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead. We are preaching instead of the Lord Jesus. He was the one that brought the message initially when He came, but we are preaching on Christ's behalf. What a privilege that is for us to be able to proclaim a message for Him. Be ye reconciled to God. For the day of opportunity will be gone, won't it? There's going to come a day when there will be banished from His presence eternally. We were banished from His presence in Genesis 3. There was no time scale put on that, you will notice. But at the end of the book of the Revelation, they are put out, and they are put down, and they are cast in, and they are there forever and forever and forever. How important it is for us to be able to proclaim this message, and for us to be right with God. May God bless this one. We'll just...